Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I promise you we will finish today. We've been camped out here for, what, about 3 Sundays? We have been shown, well, it's like this rabbi who was having a discussion with a pretty well-known commentator, and he was saying, the difference with you Christians and us Jews is the way you read the Ten Commandments is it's something that even if you think about it or if you desire, you sin. We view it, we think correctly, where if you do it, you sin. Because if we looked at the scriptures in the Ten Commandments the way you Christians look at it, we would sin every day. That's right. That's right. We sin every day. And as you go through these Ten Commandments, you realize, especially this little church and most well-taught churches, you realize that the Ten Commandments were never given to you to make you righteous before God. It was to show you how far you fall short and how desperately you need the gospel, which is grace and salvation as a free gift by your simple faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more. It's not faith plus doing this. Faith plus not doing this. It's sola fide. That's what the Bible says. That's why the gospel turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago. It still can. We just have to be careful we don't attach all sorts of apparatus to the gospel. But you have to be able to explain it very clearly. There has to be understanding about the gospel when you share it. We have gone through no other gods. There was a cartoon that said Moses was saying, no other gods. Somebody in the crowd said, well, that seems rather intolerant. It is intolerant. It is intolerant. It's intolerant to other gods. That doesn't go over big today. Everybody has their own path they're leading to God. God says, no, you don't. There's only one path that leads to me. All the other paths are bogus. That's just the way it is. I just look at this earthquake that just happened in Indonesia. All of the Muslims going to the places, the mosques, to pray. And I think, how tragic. Who are they praying to? The God of Islam? That doesn't exist. That God doesn't exist. Well, they're sincere. That's where sentimentality enters in it. Well, they're sincere. That's their truth. They're sincere. God is intolerant because he calls the shots. He is God. That's why we're so different. As J.C. Ryle would say, we're the church. We're the church. We're where everything was pointed toward for all of these Old Testament books to the arrival of Jesus Christ. So we see there's no more gods, no idols, and we laugh. People have little idols, little statues. Maybe if you go on vacations to other parts of the world, you see the idols or trees or rocks or whatever, and we laugh. But we know we went through that. We have our own idols. We have our own replacements for God. See, right into the second commandment, we've already broken it. And just to let you know, James says, if you break one, you broke them all. Then we won't take the Lord of the name of the Lord in vain. Well, I would venture to say that most of us here have had your language fairly cleaned up since you got saved. I mean, there are those times, even where your wife will say, and if you're a guy, I have news for you. If you curse, your children will pick it up from you. Because you're the great imprinter in children. Mom can swear. And it doesn't seem to have the same effect. And that's usually the simple approach to taking the Lord's name in vain, right? But we found out there's much more. The name of God is authority. I'm a believer. I'm under the authority of God, and yet we disobey Him. That's taking His name in vain. Anything we do that is in disobedience to Him, get this, not only outwardly, but inwardly, is taking His name in vain. There's three commandments that we've already broken. You've barely been out of bed an hour. Remember the Sabbath day. That's why you're here. You have remembered the present time of being set aside in the New Testament, which is Sunday. Sunday, sometimes coming to be with God's people as commanded in Scripture, is sometimes weighed equally with a ski trip. And we're all guilty of that. Oh, I'm not going in today. There is really at WrestleMania. The show is on tonight, and it's coming on, starting. It's a marathon. And you know, we all do that. Or what about coming grudgingly to church when you would really be home or fishing? You've broken that commandment. Because it's, remember the inside-outside rule. This is unusual in this time of the civilization, because everything was outward in the different civilizations except this new group of people, these Jew people here. Then we get to, this is the respect of authority, or otherwise known as honor thy father and thy mother. We found out that if there is no honoring going on from and toward mom and dad, dad and mom, it will permeate out into life. That's why it was a capital offense to curse your mother, to swear at your father. They would take you out and stone you. Not little rocks, not gravel, big rocks. That's where God sees dishonoring parents. That seems to be the norm today. It doesn't have to be. It has to do, again, with inside-outside. That anger with the children. And then it goes even with older kids. Like Jenny has parents. Her dad's 91. Her mom's like 88 or something. She's under that same rule. Just because she's older and living outside their home doesn't mean she's not to honor them. Parents have great wisdom they've collected. A lot of times from mistakes. The mistakes have educated them. Now, there isn't a parent sitting here that agonizes that they don't want their children to make the same mistakes they did. Children must honor their parents because their life happiness depends on it. And we looked at the example of Jonathan and David and Saul. Jonathan did not have any reason to honor his father. And yet he did. He died in battle with his dad because of who his dad was in God's positioning of him. Same thing for mom. My dad has this thing going. My dad's this way. My dad's that way. See, when I was much younger and Andrew was little, I was his complete, unadulterated hero. But as he gets older, he begins to see the flaws in old dad, just like your children do. But there has to be the honoring that's putting in place there that makes him finally say, that's my dad and that's just the way he is. And I love him and I honor him because of the position that God put him in, because God's watching me and there is no excuse. So we saw that law. You shall not murder. Taking a life unlawfully. And we saw that there's examples where lives can be taken lawfully through the execution of capital punishment crimes. That's biblical. Executing. Well, it doesn't really act as a deterrent. When have we ever tried it to see? Our prisons are filled with convicted murderers. And they're still sitting there watching HBO. Ed Davis said, maybe some of you remember Ed Davis, chief of LAPD, one of my heroes. He said, when they catch a hijacker of a plane, take him off, try him, and hang him on the airport. That would deter hijackings. I believe so. If they cleared all the prisons out right now and they just went through the gas chamber, one after other, standing and take a line, please, like they're in a bakery. Would that have an effect? I think so. God said it would. Get rid of them. Well, what about murdering? How about, well, why have never murdered? That's one law I can keep. That's one commandment I can keep. I'm not, no. What about anger? What did Jesus say? Have you had anger toward your brother? You've committed murder in your heart. The Good Samaritan. He was keeping that commandment. The others, they left him for dead. All sorts of ways to break these commandments. Yes, we sin every day. Verse 14 in chapter 20. You shall not commit adultery. Yes. No, Exodus. Did I say John? Oh, get out of there. Go back to... I don't feel that bad. I saw John Corson do that one time. Exodus chapter 20. I was wondering why your eyes were glazed over. Where are my elders? Aren't they doing their work? We saw adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery. Have you lingered like David did with his gaze upon another girl and or a woman or a man and watch? What did Jesus say? I'm not making the rule. Jesus says if you do that, you've committed adultery. You see, he's saying it's an inside-outside thing going with the Ten Commandments. You can't keep them. And I'll ask you this. Who kept them? Jesus. Who do you hang on to? Jesus. And the day you die, you stand next to him. His father's there. He turns to the father and says, he's okay, Dad. I kept them for him. Never, ever let yourself believe that keeping the Ten Commandments is going to shine up your halo before God. You can't do it. You can't. It's all grace. It's all grace. And don't let the enemy hammer you with what is called condemnation. I'll give you a little tip. I've said this before. Condemnation versus conviction. Condemnation makes you want to go away from God because you feel accused. You don't feel that you can go to God. You can't pray. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to be around other Christians. You just feel so unworthy. In an unhealthy way, that's condemnation. I have a biblical antidote for you. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So if you're feeling condemned, where is that coming from? The accuser, Satan. How about conviction? You've sinned either inside or outside, and you find yourself running to God. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you back to him to get cleaned up. It's not that hard. Verse 15. You shall not steal. As we sit here, we could entitle this whole group, myself, number one, as Band of Thieves. A band of thieves. How does that work? Well, I don't steal. Really? Have you ever stood around work for 45 minutes? Maybe not doing your job? Say you work for the city of LA. That's pretty common, right, Dan? You're stealing from your employer 45 minutes of work. I remember when I was working at TRW, which is now Northrop, right? I was known as the preacher guy of the whole company. I didn't realize this till after I'd left, gone to Wisconsin and came back and met somebody 6 years later, 7 years later. I met him at a Harvest Crusade preparation thing, and he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Dave Gonzalez." He goes, "I know you. I've heard of you. You worked at TRW." I said, "Yeah." He says, "Oh, yeah, they still talk about you." God, that was like a psycho evangelist, okay, when I got saved. And I remember working there, and some of the people that got saved, one guy in particular, very zealous, he was reading his Bible, and I was a supervisor within security at that time, and I saw him. They called me over and sit on the camera. We were down at headquarters. He says, I forget his name. Look at so-and-so. He's there. He's supposed to be out on his rounds right now, doing his rounds. He's reading his Bible. Now, he thought it was spiritual, but he was stealing money from TRW because he wasn't working. So I got on the little microphone like this that went into his lobby, and I said, "Hey, put the Bible away and get to work." And later on, he comes up and he says, "I was just reading the Word." I said, "Read the Word on your break. You're supposed to work. You made an agreement with your employer." Stealing. That happens. Anytime we want something and take something that God has not given us is stealing. It really relates to the next text, which is dealing with lying and covetousness. But stealing, what about employers? We talk about employees. What about employers? How about downsizing so that you put more work on one person than really it could be spread abroad in three people? That's stealing. Now, do I expect us to correct all that? Well, I think we all have a desire to do the correction, but we also fall short. It's kind of like the New Year's resolutions, right? No more spam. That's it. And you find a can of it in your pantry one morning when your wife's gone. That's okay, honey. I'll make breakfast for myself. We're always breaking resolutions. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It also can be read, thou shalt not lie. That was probably one of the first things that kind of left your manners, your character, when you got saved. Deception. Now, the outright lies are something that they're easy to call. Lying or bearing false witness is something that, especially in Christian leadership, is kind of amusing and revealing at the same time. Pastors will be asked, so how many people do you have in your church? We have 150 people. Wow. I never do that. When I ask somebody, if it comes up, I ask them, how many adults do you have? That's a big jump from how many people you have. Because they'll even count, you know, the ants crawling around in the classrooms. That's breaking the commandment. I did it was called a crusade. I think it was the first trip I went with Jenny to Africa. It was called the Growers Market or something like that in Kampala. And a couple of Calvary Chapels were there, and they had all the kids that did dramas and all the other stuff, all that stuff that I love. And I was going to be asked to speak on this platform that was in this real depressed area of Kampala. And they were playing music. It was kind of like, you know, rock Christian music. There was quite a few people there. And so as I'm standing there, I'm thinking, just like Greg Laurie, I'm going to be up there pretty soon. And so as I'm getting ready to go up there, Another pastor gets up and he shares a message. And many people raise their hand, you know, at the end of the message and all that. And I'm like, there's got to be some people for me. So this is when this one pastor was there, Donnie Gunther, he was there. And he comes up to me and says, Dave, as soon as Steve's done, I'm going to have you go up, okay? I said, okay. And so that funny thing is, there was a Ugandan pastor there. I think he was part of like a faith church or something. He didn't want to let go of the microphone. He was just doing the kind of the Kenneth Copeland cadence and all that. And I am not kidding you. Donnie got up there and grabbed the mic and they were fighting for it up on the platform. And finally he yanks it and he calls me up. So I get up there. I do the message. I think with a prodigal son, and I'm like, man, you know, here I am, man of the hour, and I've been waiting for this, you know. And I said, okay, everybody here that would like to accept Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand. I'm just waiting for just crowds, right? With about 8 children right up, right here. They're like, so I pray with them. And I get off the platform, and I'm thinking, I can't really make this sound real big, no matter how you look at it. And Donnie comes up to me and says, you are the world's greatest child evangelist. Deception comes in all sorts of forms. Embellishing. You have to be careful. All sorts of forms. That's all deception. It's all being not up front. Now, as pastors, that's not with me, as you probably know, but with many pastors, I think maybe they have a gentle side, more gentle side than me. They avoid truth. They avoid that. And they don't feel comfortable in what is called confrontation. And it's not so much a flaw until it causes a problem. And now maybe some of you who have maybe run businesses or your school teachers or whatever, if you put something off, it never gets better, does it? It never gets better. But there's a certain way at the same time. You never want to find yourself saying this. I'm just up front and I tell everybody what they need to hear. I am what I am. This is just the way I am. No, that's a fool. Proverbs says you have to temper your words. James says with salt. So there's nothing to take pride in if you just blast people because you're just, that's just the way you are. No, that's not loving. It's unwise. And it really doesn't show much Christian values at all. Shall not lie. That also includes gossip. We love gossip. And if you've been Christians long enough, you'd usually do it with this. This isn't gossip. I just want to let you know this so we can pray over it. Just want to pray. Now, gossip is this, where the telling of whatever it is does not elevate the person who is not there. That's gossip. If it doesn't elevate them, if it gives them a lesser light in your eyes or in the other, that's gossip. That's a capital offense. Why? Because once gossip starts, it never can be retrieved, whether it's true or not. And God sees this. J. Vernon McGee says, gossip is like taking a feather pillow, going up on the roof, tearing it open, and throwing all the feathers out, and then going out and trying to collect them back in undoing gossip. That's bearing false witness. That's lying. We have all sorts of ways. Now, up to this point, They're pretty outward, pretty outside, these laws. That gives us comfort, like the Jewish rabbi. We don't do it on the outside. You may want to know this. The next commandment is put here deliberately because it needs to be in an important place. As soon as this commandment was spoken, it immediately separates itself from every other rule that was back in the ancient days, because it has to do with completely what goes on inside. When Paul read this commandment as a believer in Romans 7, the Greek tense indicates he was a believer when he read this. He read it with new light. And he said when he read it, it killed him. Because he realized that it was all what goes on inside that God looks at. He isn't impressed with outside stuff. And this is one of the great challenges we have as Christians. Not to wear two faces. Not to have our church face and then our work face and our driving on the freeway face. It's all to be one face. That's why Jesus gave one of the rare compliments that he did when he saw Nathanael coming toward him. Nathanael's walking toward him, and Jesus turns to the other guy and says, "Behold, an Israelite in which there is no guile." Basically, what you see is what you get with Nathanael. You've met people like that. A lot of it has to do with something called the fear of man. Now, everybody deals with it, different degrees, some to the point where it cripples you. What's the fear of man? Proverbs says it's a snare. That means, at its worst, you are mastered by what you think other people think of you. What other people think of you, what your reputation is, your position, your standing, whatever they think of you masters you. It's a snare, it's sin. Who should you be concerned about who thinks about you and what they think of you? God. Paul said that. He says, God examines me. We're living in tough times today. Tough times. I don't know how many watch Nightline. I saw Nightline. It was really refreshing. It was encouraging. It was about three nights ago, they went on a campus with Biola. And it was the most radical, weird thing. And I'm sure there's a lot of other Christian campuses like this, but they picked this one because it's a big school. The students going there make a conscious decision to sign an agreement. Of course, it's only as good as them, but they make this agreement not to partake in extramarital sex during their time at that school. Now, of course, a piece of paper to some kids, but the ones they interviewed, there were two boys and two girls. Good-looking kids. Boys look like surfers, and the girls were just knockout beautiful. You know, that age, 19, 18, 19, 20. And they were the most refreshing little things to hear. They were realistic about themselves. One girl, they asked her, "In your relationships with boys, how do you feel when you kiss a boy?" She says, "I haven't kissed a boy." He said, "Why is that?" "Well, for me, it's just a line that I don't want to cross till I'm engaged." And the other girl's looking. It was not a fake, you know what I mean. It wasn't a fake Christian deal. It was real. Refreshing times. Young people that follow a path of purity, God will bless you. He guarantees it. And there's people sitting here today that didn't follow that path because we didn't know the Lord, right? And if we had known the Lord, and if we could pull back those years to undo that, There's not anybody sitting here that would not pull that back and redo it. It all has to do with coveting. Let's read it, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey. And you think, well, okay. So what else does it say? Or anything else that belongs to him. Well, what's coveting? Well, it's not the desire for something, because God's already given those things to us in a proper sense. A desire for food, he gave us that desire to sustain us. A desire for sex, that's supposed to be within marriage. What about these type of covetous desires? Wanting something that God has given to somebody else that you don't have. That's coveting. Ooh, man. I can see why Paul says it's killed me. Because it deals with inside. This is the only commandment. This is weird. It deals only with what goes on inside. Why aren't we to covet? Well, first of all, it shows our lack of faith. It's tied into stealing. Well, you know, I took this because, you know, I have a hard time. And I mean, after all, the insurance company can deal with it. They have lots of money. So I just fudge a little bit on my claim. Coveting what? Well, coveting that because, in essence, you're saying, God, you can't and won't take care of me, so I have to cover myself. I have to watch my own back. Or, pastors deal with this. How come I don't have a building? Pastor John has a building. I don't have a building. Coveting. Why don't we have a building? I got news for you. God doesn't want us to have one yet. And what if we strive to covet and get one? We're going outside his plan for us. Now, you guys are strange people. You don't seem to really mind that we don't have a building. You guys were happy that we got some soft cushioned seats for our butts. Coveting. How come I'm not doing that job? I'm more worthy than that person. That's even in ministry. How come he's doing that or she's doing that? I should be doing that. Coveting. Broken it already. Among young adults. My best friend got married. I'm not married. I'm better looking than him. I'm smarter. I dress better. I'm not butt ugly. Coveting. You see, why it's so deadly, it will lead us into the other sins. And it also says this, and we're all so guilty, especially me. I feel like Paul where he says, I'm chief sinner. It says to God, I am not content with you. I need other things to be content. I need what that person has. I want what that person has. Even though you haven't seen fit to give it to me, I want it. You really don't take care of me. John Corson says, it's wanting more of what we already have enough of. Why do you think sales are so successful today? It's the consumer next thing kind of. We need more. We need more. If I only had a Harley, I'd be happy. If I only had another bathroom in my house, I'd be happy. The flip side of that is, Lord, thank you for the one bathroom. And I really mean that, Lord. Thank you that I have a car to drag my carcass around. Thank you for sustaining me during these times. Now, some of you know what it's like to just break out in thanksgiving, don't you? You'll be driving along, riding along, walking along, and you just are so grateful to the Lord, and you really don't even know why. You just feel so fortunate to be saved and to be His. That's the opposite of coveting. Everything is like it should be. And I have news for you. You can be that way in a wilderness, desert experience. Those are the marks of growth. And it's something that we all can attain. But you're not going to learn it in one Bible study on a Sunday morning. And you're not going to learn it with a package of 8 tapes on how to be content. It's going to be coming through your walk with Jesus Christ every day. As He reveals Himself to you more and more, and you come to know and realize, you know what? I really, really desperately need You. Because truly, I can do nothing apart from You. Coveting. Well, after he goes through all of that, all the people perceive the thunder and the lightning. Verse 18, lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they all ran toward God. No, it doesn't say that. They all trembled and stood at a distance. The language here indicates that they didn't remember where Moses said, you can't pass this line. They were way apart from the line. Spurgeon says this is a preview of judgment day. They're trembling. The mountain is shaking, this granite mountain. Smoke, darkness, fire, lightning, thunder, trumpet getting louder and louder. And they haven't even broken the law yet. It had just been given. What's it going to be like, Spurgeon says, when God comes back and all of these are broken to unbelievers? It's a precursor to judgment. It is an amazing, awful thing to conceive of falling into the hand of a judging God apart from Jesus Christ. You've all had the doors swing open on death row, the Green Mile, and you've all been set free because he's come in and he sat there in that cell waiting for execution, which happened on Calvary for you, the great substitute for you. Whenever the law is given, there needs to be a lawyer, a mediator. They hire one. His name is Moses. Look what it says in verse 19. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we'll die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Now he knows they're going to sin, but he doesn't want it mastering their lives. Because he's going to give us insight later on here. So the people stood at a distance while Moses, verse 21, approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. They certainly have. You shall not make other gods. Now he's repeating this. What's the rule of Bible reading? When God repeats something, we got to listen. No other gods. No replacements. I don't want to be a competitor with anything else, no matter how noble it is. Now, what the American Christian battles with today is the things that replace God that are not outwardly appearing as sin. The quest for education. The quest for position. The quest for success. That's not sin, is it? Only when it replaces God's preeminent in your life. It will be, and it is. It's a competing God. And all those other things. So he repeats it. No other gods beside me, gods of silver or gold you shall not make for yourselves. You see, gods that are made of things are attractive. God knows us. We get attracted to things like that. Verse 24, you shall make an altar of earth for me. That means a pile of dirt. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, number one, and your peace offerings, number two. Your sheep, your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. So I'm making you fear me so that you won't have sin master me. But when you do sin, I want you to build an altar of dirt. Nothing fancy. And there's two offerings that are mentioned here. The burnt offering, or otherwise known in the King James as a full burnt offering, and the shalom offering. The burnt offering was taken literally and placed on the altar, and it went up in a cinder. It was burnt to a crisp. No more. Given its all as a substitute for the sinner. Because the picture was, if the lamb or the oxen or the bull or the cow is on the altar dying, it's substituting for the one who should die, which brought it to the altar. It's a substitute. Well, what's the peace offering? That's after the sacrifice. That's after the atonement. That's the peace, reconciliation that goes on before God. And you can see that. They would roast these animals on a peace offering, and then they would sit down and have a big barbecue. And God was present. And everybody would feast. It was a good old time, because you see, there was peace now. The sin had been dealt with. It's a picture of Jesus. He was the full burnt offering. And then afterward, he brought in the peace that we have with God now. He reconciled us. But he wants it dirt. Doesn't want anything fancy. I would think God would approve of the way we meet here. Nothing fancy. Verse 25. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. King James says you'll pollute it. An altar. He says, I don't want you building altars like the Canaanites do. Real high with cut. They were called in the Canaanite language, best stones. They were cut and hand done. Quality. It was a showpiece. It was a showpiece. Today's version of that would be something like maybe a cathedral made of glass. Showpieces. Man's monument to men. He says, I don't want cut stones. I don't want anything that you're involved in, because the altar is a place that represents my son. And my son's work is all his work. You're not involved in it. You're the beneficiary of it. So I don't want you getting in there and acting like you're having a part with what's going on, because it's all his work. So you don't lay a hand on these stones. You just pile up some rocks. Because if I know you, you're going to start getting dazzled by the altars you make. You're going to start trying to outdo each other in the great monuments you build for one another, all in my name, and it's really not for me. It's all for show. I don't want you doing that. And the altars back then were made very high, and there was lots of nudity in the Canaanite religion. There was sexual activities. There were temple prostitutes, and it was all that depraved kind of stuff. God says, I don't want any of that. I want modesty, and I want purity in everybody that serves me and takes part on these different things that go on at altars and the different meeting places. So that's why he says, verse 26, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, verse 26, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. He doesn't want any hairy legs of the priest showing off. It's modesty. Modesty. He says, I don't want you imitating what's around you. Later on, we're going to read where they gave him linen undergarments for the priests. Everything had to do with modesty and simplicity. God values modesty. Christian boys who are trying to live a life of purity both outwardly and inwardly appreciate modesty from the Christian girls around them. It's called Christian consideration, one for another. It's really simple, and God blesses it. It's kind of like what Paul said. Don't be conformed to the world. You know, we shouldn't have Christian versions of Britney Spears. Christianity is not to copy anything. We're the church. We're the light of the world. And there's the law. My, oh my. I've said a couple of times that the law was given in love and for love. It doesn't seem like it. But if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, we'll hear the words of the great lawgiver. and how we can strive actually to keep this law. All of it. How can we do this? Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. Jesus has just had a dialogue with the Sadducees. He's shut them down. Now the Pharisees come up to him in verse 34. They are the great keepers of the law. The word Pharisee means separate. So when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, verse 36, which is the great commandment of the law? Oh, we just read that. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's basically what the first four commandments deal with. It's called the first table of the law, loving God. If you love God, you won't break those four. Simple. The second, verse 39, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. You see, the last six commandments deal with us. He says if you love one another, then you're not going to break those other ones. Because you're not going to do that to those who you love. And where does that love come from? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has spread the love of God abroad in your hearts. All you need to do is to stay close to Him so He can keep the pump primed with the love of Jesus Christ coming through your life. Read and study and pray and worship and be oh so grateful that your Savior kept every one of these for you. And you can run the race so that you can finish well. Amen.